I invite you to turn with me this morning to Isaiah chapter 11. This coming Friday, the Lord willing, Christmas Day, I hope to consider together with you the familiar words of John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son." He gave His Son in fulfillment of His promise that was heralded throughout the Old Testament, and especially by the prophet Isaiah. Many places we could consider from Isaiah, but today, this morning and this evening, we consider two of them, Isaiah chapter 11, and then tonight, the Lord willing, Isaiah chapter 61. So Isaiah chapter 11, beginning at verse 1, as we read the chapter with our focusing of the chapter, but around verse 10 in a particular way. Hear now the word of God. "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. In that day the Lord will extend his hand yet a second time to recover the remnant that remains of his people from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, and from the coastlands of the sea. He will raise a signal for the nations and will assemble the banished of Israel and gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. The jealousy of Ephraim shall depart, and those who harass Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not be jealous of Judah, and Judah shall not harass Ephraim, but they shall swoop down on the shoulder of the Philistines in the west, and together they shall plunder the people of the sea of the east. They shall put out their hand against Edom and Moab, and the Ammonites shall obey them. And the Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt, and will wave his hand over the river with its scorching breath and strike it into seven channels. And he will lead people across in sandals. And there will be a highway from Assyria for the remnant that remains of his people, as there was for Israel when they came up from the land of Egypt." May God be pleased to bless the reading and consideration of his word this morning. Verse 10 again, "In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious." Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, I trust for us as Bible-believing Christians, it is clear that there is a distinct difference between the truth of Christmas as the Bible lays it before us and a difference between that and what the world has turned it into. And of course, you know what I mean. It's been turned into nothing but a time of commercialism, a time of being naughty or nice, a time of either receiving presents or coal, a time in which we are told that every child deserves a present. And boys and girls, indeed, it is nice, isn't it, to receive gifts at Christmas time. And maybe I just become more of a fuddy-duddy the older I get, but it seems like every year as I see the advertisements, as I see the news stories on TV, as I hear about wonderful things that are happening, It seems to trouble me more and more that those wonderful things are said to be what Christmas is all about. For example, when a child who is poor and needy receives a gift, that shows the true meaning of Christmas, you see, according to the world. The world has turned it into nothing but a time for family and therefore a happy, jolly time at that. And indeed, it is a most happy and glorious time for God's people. Why? Because of our desperate need. And even as a people of God, we send to each other cards and letters encouraging one another to stop and to take the time to remember and to reflect on the true reason for the season, and rightly so. As Christians, every Lord's Day, every single Lord's Day, every Sunday, is, or at least is to be, a celebration of our risen Lord Jesus Christ. And every single day of our lives is to be filled with the very same celebration of our risen Lord Jesus Christ. But it is good at this time of year to take the time to remember and to reflect on why we celebrate our risen Savior. Because of His coming. And because of the work that He came to do. And we know, of course, that at Christmas time, believers celebrate the fulfillment of that which God's people could only look forward to before Christ came, that which many Old Testament prophets prophesied about, including Isaiah, as I've already mentioned. And believers, today we live in the joy of that fulfillment, while Israel lived with the promise of it. Indeed, boys and girls, the people in the Old Testament are saved just as we are saved, through faith in Christ, through faith in the promise of the Christ to come. We are saved by faith, by God's grace in the Christ who has come. But again, so many years ago, they lived with the promise, and they often needed to be reminded of that promise because it was a shadowy time. It was unclear to them. It was hard for them to understand how all of this could be of which they heard. And again, Isaiah is one of those prophets, and he reminded the people over and over and over again. For example, in chapter 7, he speaks of the virgin birth. A virgin will conceive and bear a child. And in chapter 9, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. That classic chapter 53, of course, which points more to Good Friday. But that chapter 53, which is one of four servant songs about the suffering servant, pointing clearly to the fact that this one suffered and died for sins not his own, but for others. And then, of course, chapter 11. Tonight, chapter 61. But this morning, chapter 11 in this text before us is another reminder, as Isaiah preaches, of the fruit of Jesse's root. The fruit of Jesse's root. The fruit belongs to the shoot that he says in verse 1 would grow into a branch. And that branch, we know, is none other than the Messiah. Jesus Christ is the branch that is spoken of throughout the Old Testament by the prophets. Jeremiah prophesied of David's righteous branch. The prophet Zechariah talked about the servant branch. Isaiah himself in chapter 4 says, verse 2, in that day the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious. And then again, verse 1 of chapter 11, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And then our text. And indeed, that text, no doubt, as we read it, may seem somewhat obscure to you. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. As we hope to see, there is so much packed into that. And with this text, you see, we find a description of that fruit that he talks about in verse 1. And he lays before us, first of all, its unexpected origin, the root of Jesse. Now, that's not so much of a surprise to us, but yet when we hear the word Jesse, no doubt we cannot help but to think of David, whom we normally think of in connection with the Messiah, because we know that David had God's promise. In 2 Samuel 7, verse 16, we read from Samuel, the word of the Lord from Samuel to David, "And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." And then the psalmist in Psalm 132 rehearses this again. Verse 11, "The Lord swore to David a sure oath from which he will not turn back. One of the sons of your body I will set on your throne." And the very next verse, he talks about the duration of that reign. It would be forever. In Psalm 89, you can read Psalm 89 for yourself. Again, a recitation of history, but particularly with regard to God's promise to David and how that turned out. You see, with David, this origin is not so unexpected to us because David had God's promise. And we know that David's reign was glorious and powerful. And therefore, certainly Isaiah must be talking about royal stock here, right? But notice this prophecy bypasses David and it goes back to his father Jesse. It goes back to his humble beginning, David's humble beginning. To be sure, David's house and his kingdom was glorious. He had power and riches and success and fame. But the Lord took David himself from a peasant family, not from a royal line. Jesse was from Bethlehem, and the Bible says of Bethlehem that it was least of the thousands in Judah. And therefore, we could say that even David's reign was quite unexpected. But here in this text, Isaiah is pointing back to Jesse. He's not even pointing back to David's humble beginning. Notice he is pointing back to the stump of Jesse, to the root of Jesse. And we can only understand this when we understand that Isaiah prophesied in a time of apostasy. God's people had violated the covenant of God we know throughout history over and over and over and over again. To put it mildly, all we need to do is think about the history of the judges. They had forsaken the covenant that God had brought them into with Himself. They had, in essence, said, "We don't care about your promises." They were arrogant. And God kept His word and sent them into captivity. Isaiah prophesies in a time of apostasy and captivity. If we go back to Psalm 132, the verse following, verse 12 that we read already, regarding David or the Lord's oath to David, "If your sons keep my covenant and my testimonies that I shall teach them, their sons also forever shall sit on your throne." But we know Bible history, don't we? We know that David's sons did not remain faithful and that God had stripped David's house of all of his glory. We know that the tree of David was cut down and therefore this unexpected origin was just a stump. And think about that. A stump presumes that there was a tree. David's kingdom had been a solid tree, as it were. It was strong and powerful, but it was reduced to a stump. Now, of course, we trim our trees and bushes from time to time that they might grow better, that they might fill out a little bit better, or maybe even be more fruitful. And that's not what we're talking about here with Jesse. The tree of David's glory was not just trimmed back a little bit, but it was completely cut off. David's house was cut off at the ground. It was cut off to the lowest possible point. As if the grass then would grow up and hide the stump. And if you've ever experienced that and you're walking through a meadow or even a yard and you don't see that stump, you trip over it because the grass is hiding it. God sent His people into captivity and they were hidden, as it were, by the grass of the nations. David's house was reduced once again to the peasant status of Jesse. Yet the word of the Lord here is that there was still life in Jesse's root. In that root that was unseen underground, there's life in that root. There was still life, therefore, in God's covenant promises. Yes, the Assyrians, the Lord's tool to cut down David's kingdom, they were like a mighty forest. They were strong and powerful. But in chapter 10, right before this chapter, the Lord said He was going to cut them down. That they would come to a complete end with no life, but there was still life in the root of Jesse. David's house, God's people, the faithful remnant. And we know there was a faithful remnant. No doubt wondered, had God forgotten His promise to David? But through Isaiah, that remnant was called to trust in the Lord as this shoot would bring life to light. It would become a visible, great branch, perfectly equipped to rule, as we read, beginning in verse 2, "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord." He would be perfectly equipped to rule, and his rule would be perfect. If we continue on in verse 3, "He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, as men do. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins." Because of this, this branch, this root of Jesse would indeed bear fruit. Its origin would be unexpected in the eyes of men, but it would become a great tree once again. And as we celebrate the birth of Jesus, beloved, once again, we are reminded of his unexpected origin. He was born, boys and girls, into a dirt poor family. There was no room for them in the inn. There were no deluxe hotel accommodations. There was no fancy palace nursery for this baby. His birth announcement went to none other than lowly shepherds, and even at a young age, he had to flee for his young life because of wicked Herod. And we could add to that his earthly suffering and shame and his arrest and his beatings and being spit on and ultimately his crucifixion and death. There was nothing kingly or royal about any of that. His was an unexpected origin. And Christmas time is also a reminder that there is still life in God's promise of salvation. As long as it is still called today, it is still the day of salvation. There is still life in God's promise of salvation. But not for those who are good all year long, as our society tries to tell us, but for those who see and acknowledge their sin and their misery and their need for the one and only Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. That branch that began as a root and a shoot, that would also come with an unbelievable attraction. Verse 10 again, "In that day the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire." Who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire. This is one of those times where I do appreciate the NIV, and I believe that the NIV's translation helps us to understand what the ESV is intending to say. The NIV says, "will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him." An unbelievable attraction. Again, from an insignificant start, if you think about those twigs, those shoots, those sucker branches, as we call them, they're small, they're frail, they crack easily, they're easily damaged and broken. In comparison to the full-grown tree, they're insignificant. And you know that if you've ever seen a car try to mess with a full-grown tree. The tree does not lose. Sadly, many a driver have lost their lives because of that. But in comparison to a full-grown tree, the sucker branch is insignificant. That's the start of Jesse's root. Yet Isaiah again says it would become great and almighty. One day it would stand as a signal, as the ESV says, or as a banner. And boys and girls, a banner is a sign to draw attention to some sort of a message. I don't know if it happens over Lake Michigan at Holland State Beach, but I know the beaches in Southern California where thousands upon thousands of people gather, it's not uncommon every so often to see a small airplane fly just out over the edge of the water, and it is dragging a banner through the air. Some company had hired the plane, and that banner has a message on it. It has an advertisement on it. It's for everyone to see. That's why they put it behind an airplane. It's nice and high for everyone to see. It comes with some sort of an advertisement or message that the advertiser wants the people to see. That's really the idea here. The idea of a signal or a banner, the kind even that would draw the people together for war. Jesse's unseen root would become great and tall for all to see. It would be a banner, a signal with a message of hope for God's people. And even the nations, even the Gentiles would inquire of it, would rally to it. The idea being effectively drawn to it. Salvation, you see, is worldwide with regard to all who would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. An unbelievable attraction because people need hope. People need a little good news. That was true in Isaiah's day. It is still true today. Isaiah's message is wonderful news of hope. The news that God had not forgotten His promise. That God remembered very clearly that God was in charge. That God would make it happen. Hope found in Jesse's root. And this good news was also that this root would be equipped with and by the Spirit of the Lord that we pointed to a moment ago, with wisdom and understanding and counsel and might and the knowledge of the fear of the Lord. Really pointing to the fact that this one would be God Himself. And therefore His rule would be perfect. It would be fair. It would be just according to the truth. And His kingdom would be characterized by peace. We read those amazing verses 6 through 9, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. What do we make of verses like that? Well, for one thing, we are to be reminded that Isaiah's prophecy, not all of it has been fulfilled yet. Those verses pointing to that eternal rest. We sang about the rest that the child came to bring to you and me. That rest that is guaranteed because of that which has already been fulfilled. This signal, this banner of hope is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, the one who said in John chapter 3, verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, again, a sign, boys and girls, a banner, if you will. You remember that snake, that bronze snake put on the staff, lifted high in the wilderness. Signed with a powerful message, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And what would the goodness be that would be signaled by that banner? Jesus goes on that whoever believes in Him may have eternal life. Our Lord Jesus Christ and the celebration of God come in the flesh, God with man now abiding with a promise of eternal life. That promise, beloved, continues to be seen and heard today through the preaching of the Word of God. That banner, that signal laid before us visibly in the sacraments, pointing to the cross of Jesus, pointing to the empty tomb, and that message is to be heralded for all the nations with the promise, indeed, that many would inquire, many would rally, as the Lord Jesus Christ Himself promised in John 12, verse 32. He says, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. He is the one who draws together throughout history those for whom He died. Beloved, do you live under the banner of Jesus Christ? Do you live under the banner of His love and of His law and of His direction? Can others see that you rally around Him, that you seek your salvation only from Him? Can others see that you desire to live in obedience to Him? Are you a sign pointing to Him? You see, beloved, are you attracted to the only Savior, Jesus Christ. Because every single person is attracted to something. Every single person is attracted to someone. Either you are attracted to the truth of our Lord Jesus Christ, or you are attracted to the lie of Satan. So many are attracted, especially this time of the year, to the lie that says, well, we find our hope in material things. Oh, indeed, boys and girls, having a multitude of Christmas gifts, that's going to give me joy. Yeah, about as long as it takes to open the second gift and the third gift and the fourth gift. Many are attracted to the lie that says that man is the measure of all things. Many are attracted to the lie that we see with regard to ISIS. We talk about that once in a while. Maybe you notice it on the news, you see, when they talk about the recruitment process for ISIS and how so many, even American young men and women, are fleeing there, are rallying around that which is false, that which is dangerous, that which is destructive. Everybody rallies around something, either the truth of God or the lie of Satan. Our hope, beloved, is in the root of Jesse, who destroyed Satan and death, that we might glorify Him and enjoy Him forever. The message of the cross of Jesus is an urgent message because He has been exalted to the highest place. And at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. That means that some are going to bow unwillingly. But every single knee will bow. It's an urgent message for us. It's an urgent message for our children, for our neighbors. It's an urgent message for all people because He is coming again. And when He comes again on the clouds of glory, He will be a banner of glory for those who embraced Him by grace through faith. But at the very same time, this glorious Savior will be a banner, a signal of terror for those who rejected Him. But for those who are brought to the light of His truth by grace through faith, this fruit then gives finally, thirdly, unimaginable satisfaction. Verse 10 ends, "And His resting place shall be glorious." Again, a simple phrase. His resting place shall be glorious. An unimaginable satisfaction because He brought us peace with God. Beloved, it is so hard for many in this lifetime, and maybe even for us at times, to imagine rest. Sometimes we just want a little rest. We want an hour of rest, a physical rest, mental rest, emotional rest. We want a little bit of rest. It's hard to imagine rest. Forget the global things going on. But even because of the daily struggles of life, because of stress, because of uncertainty, because of hardship, yet Jesus Christ accomplished true peace through His perfect righteousness and His perfect sacrifice. He has conquered Satan. He has delivered His people from the tyranny and the peacelessness and the restlessness of the devil. He has removed that enmity that existed between God and His people. And now we enjoy the peace and comfort of adoption, being able to call Him, cry out to Him, Abba, Father. As God's people, we enjoy the rest, those whose souls find rest in God alone, as the psalmist says in Psalm 62. Oh, indeed, not the kind of rest that the world looks for. Not the kind of rest that even we are often lacking. With such glorious rest, the believer's citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship papers have been signed by the blood of Jesus, a signature that cannot be whited out. It cannot be erased. It will never be removed. Those citizenship papers, as it were, held safe in the vault of heaven. They are the Father's possession. We are the Father's possession. And you see, beloved, even though we see so much hopelessness and despair around us, as we hope to consider tonight, this confidence of rest is our confidence already today. But one day ours will be unimaginable satisfaction of the glory of God in His presence. The Lord's place of rest is the new heavens and the new earth, where He will present His bride, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, 27, in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. The church, the bride of Christ, is going to be glorified and will enjoy forever the glory of heaven, which John describes in the Revelation. He describes that glorious rest this way in Revelation 21, beginning at verse 3, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man." We could stop right there. That's rest alone. And he goes on, "He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain any more, for the former things have passed away." And then verse 23, "And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb." Those first things we read point to the restlessness that we still deal with here. But one day it's all going to be removed. Heaven's glory is described for you and me in the Bible as streets of gold, as gates of pearl, as a sea of crystal. God uses, you see, those details of this life, those elements of this life that are most precious and valuable to you and me, those things that glisten and sparkle and are beautiful, to give us just a hint of the glory of heaven. Our Lord Jesus Christ alone gives true and unimaginable satisfaction to those who eat of Him the bread of life and drink of Him the living water. They will never hunger and thirst again. He is the cleft of the rock. And those who hide in Him enjoy everlasting shelter and rest. Beloved, our Lord Jesus Christ earned this rest for Himself when He said, "It is finished," and, "Father, into Your hands I commit my spirit." He earned this for His people. And again, even though we don't see that kind of rest around us right now, even though we find ourselves in the midst of the hustle and the bustle and the turmoil and the difficulties of life, ours is a rest that the world cannot even begin to imagine. The rest of heart, that rest of confidence in Christ alone, the rest of being held safe in the hand of God. God's people rest in the forgiveness of all of our sins. We rest in that we are reconciled with God. We rest in knowing that He hears our prayers and cries for mercy. We rest We rest from having to handle all the cares and the burdens of this world on our own, because He says, "Cast your burden upon Me." God's people rest with hearts that are new, hearts that are filled with the Holy Spirit and love for the Lord and a desire to turn away from evil and do good. God's people rest in the joy of the Lord, which is our strength, and we rest in the knowledge and comfort that when our life comes to an end here, that precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. And indeed, beloved, what rest in knowing that the believer's death is no longer the wages of sin, no longer a payment that we need to make. But it is sweet release and rest from all evil. Never to sin against our God again. All this, you see, from the baby conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, and laid in the manger. All this from the One who was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows. All this from our God, whose glory shines forth in the salvation of His people. And all of this, you see, belongs as a precious gift to only those, yet to all those, every single one who looks to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith. Are you attracted to, are you satisfied by the fruit of Jesse's root? You see, beloved, nothing else satisfies. There are other things that may look like fruit. I remember as a small child, and some of you will remember this too, my mom had this whole bowl of plastic fruit. Looked really good. Didn't taste very good. Has no nourishing value. There's so much out there that this world lays before you and me that they say, hey, find your hope in this, find your hope in that, find your hope in yourself. No. Those who rally around and under the banner of Christ will find everlasting peace. And therefore, beloved, in this season of the year, may we not become trapped by the trappings of the world's season, but may we truly remember our Lord's coming and why He came. And may we give greater praise to God for His gift of eternal salvation, so rich and free, and may it truly be evident to all that when it comes to you and me, happiness is to know the Savior, living a life within His favor, having a change in my behavior. Happiness is the Lord. Happiness is a new creation. Jesus in me, in close relation, having a part in His salvation. Happiness is the Lord. Real joy is mine. No matter if teardrops start, I found the secret is Jesus in my heart. Happiness is to be forgiven, living the life that's worth the living, taking a trip that leads to heaven. Happiness is the Lord and Him alone. Let's pray together.